Midianites. If you forgot about them, Moses' father-in-law was a Midianite. And so Balaam is a man that just about every time in the Bible you hear about him, not good. In fact, in the New Testament, we'll look at two passages here in just a minute, the one in Peter and the one in the Revelation. And in both cases, Balaam is considered in a very negative light. He is considered a man that made a great mistake and that guilty of some things. But he started out good. In fact, you'll see tonight, he started out obeying the Lord. The Lord said, don't do it. And Balaam told the people that came to him, I can't do it because God said not to. Two or three thoughts. Number one, doesn't the devil know that if he persists, sometimes we'll give in? You know what I'm saying? In other words, the devil will tempt you, and he'll try to get you to do something, and you'll say, no, I won't do that. Well, he won't just stop there. He'll come back again and again and again. And that's one of the ways he wins victory. The other thing about Balaam that it concerns me, and it should concern all of us, is even though there was a time in his life, we're going to see it, where he had fellowship with God, he was obedient to God, he rejected the invitation by the enemies of God's people to go against them. He stood for what was right, even though there was a time that this man stood for what was right and knew God. And apparently he was a man that had the ability to pray, and you could see there was an answer to that prayer. If he blessed you, that was a blessing. If he cursed you, that was a cursing. I mean, that's what he was known for. Even though he had all those things going for him, in the end, how's he remembered? Not good. Folks, it's not how we start, it's how we finish that matters. And by the way, that's good news, because when you get off the track, get back on track. Amen? And not just talking about getting saved at an older age, that's not it at all. But there are people that, sadly, here's what we see. A lot of people start strong and then drop out. It's easy to start a race, isn't it? How many of we had a school, a little tiny school up in Utah, and once a year we would have some competition between schools just to give the young people a chance to compete. And one of the things we did was a field day. And in the field day, one of the events we offered was, I think it was a mile-long race. And these young men that had not been training, oh, yeah, I'll run a mile. Yeah, you'll walk a mile. And they'd get out there, and they'd run the first lap, and they'd look all zealous and zippy, and by the time the race was over, they're just crawling in. And then some of them just quit. But sadly, that can describe our Christianity, can't it? How many people do we know that have dropped out of church? Amen. How many pastors do we know that have dropped out of the ministry? Sometimes not of their own volition, but because they were doing something they shouldn't have been doing and got caught. I had a conversation with a man last week, and he just told me story after story like that. And that discourages me to think that that's happening. But I can't change them, but I can change me. Amen? Amen. I can be faithful. And so, sadly, you almost, I look at this fellow like this. I want to like him, but when you see what happens later on, I still want to like him. God prohibited him. God wouldn't let him sin. God stopped him. And folks, God can do that. But still, he's used in the Bible time and time and time again as an example of what not to do. An example of what you should avoid, not what you should look for. And wouldn't you like to be the example that God gave of what you ought to be? Amen? Amen. Wouldn't you like to be the one that God points to and says, there's the person to be like? You don't see that happening with Balaam. Now, I'm going to say one more thing before we read the passage, and I'll let you remain seated, but it's rather long. But here's what's, it's if you have a kind of a warped sense of humor, it's a little bit humorous, but it's also sad in a way. Israel came to the edge of the promised land, and God said, go across the river, fight the people, I have given you the victory. Yep. And they said, oh, we can't do that. They're giants and it's impossible. And they didn't believe God, did they? And I'm sure some of them had thought, well, good, we haven't got to fight. Do you know what they spend all their time doing in the wilderness? A bunch of it, fighting. And here's what's interesting. Now, this is what kind of sets up the story here. Back in the previous chapter, and the last week's message was entitled Unwanted Battles. Back in the previous chapter, they tried to go through the land peacefully. They wrote letters to the king and they said, hey, let us go through. We won't drink your water. We won't eat your food. We won't trample down your crops. We're going to stay on the highway. We won't be a problem. We just want to travel across your land. And the king said, no. And he brought the army out and Israel whipped them. And then another king, same thing. Israel whipped them. And you know what? I got to believe some of those people thought, hey, if we could beat these guys, we could have taken the promised land. Amen. And I mentioned to you last week, just because you're not in the center of God's will doesn't mean God can't take care of you. God takes care of us. Amen. And he gives us victory. And maybe you made a mistake somewhere and you got off the track. God can still do great things with you. And that's what's happening here. In fact, they have been so successful in winning the battles that the people are afraid of them. Now, I've got a little map on my hand, on my notes here. I wish I could somehow, I should have put it on the bulletin if I'd have been thinking, but you know where the Dead Sea is, right? You can see, kind of see the Dead Sea in your mind. And if you were looking at the Dead Sea, it's kind of shaped like a cucumber and it sets right there on the far eastern edge of Israel. And if you were standing on the shore of the Dead Sea looking to the west, that's Israel. And if you were on the northern tip of the Dead Sea, the northern tip of the Dead Sea, and you went north a couple of more miles, it's one of the lowest places on earth, which is, it's below sea level, but it's not covered by water. And that place, just a few miles north of the Dead Sea, is where Israel crossed the Jordan and conquered Jericho. Jericho is right there in the north end of the Dead Sea. On the other side of the Jordan, opposite from Jericho, is where they're located here in Numbers chapter 22. They're right at the border of Moab. And Moab has already seen them whip up on these other countries, and the Moabites thinking, hey, we need some help. And they call this fellow named Balaam and they say, hey, would you come over here and curse the Israelites? Now, again, not a man that the Bible teaches us to emulate or to be like, but I just keep looking at him and I'm asking myself, what was he thinking? You remember the story. We'll look at this in a couple of weeks. This is the guy the donkey talked to. Remember that story? You say animals can't talk. Well, they did at least once. Amen. I'd love to have a conversation with my son's dog. Wouldn't that be fun? What is that dog thinking? And and more treats. But a donkey talked to this man. I don't know of any other time in the Bible where that's ever happened, and or in history for that matter. This is the man that in the Revelation, his doctrine is condemned. I'm going to tell you a couple of things you're going to see about him. He starts out obedient, but then he becomes what we'll call, and I'm sorry to use the word, but it's the best word I can think of. He becomes pragmatic. Now, a pragmatist, a pragmatic person is somebody that says, let's see how we can make this the best for me. What's good for me? What am I going to get out of this? What they consider from their perspective what the benefits are. A dogmatist, to be dogmatic is to say no or yes. And it doesn't matter how it affects you. What a question is, what's right or what's wrong? That's dogmatic, okay? We as Christians ought to be dogmatic. Amen. No, I will not lie in order to get more taxes back or in order to get sour. No, I won't steal or no, I won't whatever. It doesn't matter if it benefits me or not. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Well, Balaam is a man that the Bible says he loved the reward. And when they came to get him to curse Israel, they said, hey, if you'll do this, we'll give you a lot of money. And at first he said no, but then he gave in. And there's another question you're going to come across, and I'll bring it up now. We'll talk about it later. I'm not sure I know the answer. But at first, God told him, don't go. And he told them, no, I can't go. Well, then they came back and they said, oh, come on. And the price came up. The price has gotten better and the reward's gotten higher. And he went to God again. And I think therein was his mistake. When God said no, that settled it. And so it's interesting what happens there, because God told him to go, and then God was going to kill him anyway. And let's just remain seated, and let me read this to you. I'm going to read beginning in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 1. The Bible says, the children of Israel set forward and pitched. They're living in tents, remember. They pitched in the plains of Moab on this side, that's the east side of Jordan, by Jericho. So they are the very northern tip of the Dead Sea on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They've set up camp. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at this time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam. This is our character for the night. Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. They abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, that word means just in case, peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the reward of divination, and that word rewards there, and they're going to pay him, in their hand. They came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? By the way, the Lord knew. He's just bringing this to Balaam's attention. Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And I wish that was the end of the story, but it's not. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening as we learn about Balaam over the course of the next couple of weeks. Here's an example of a man that obviously had a good walk with you and talked with you and sought counsel from you. And when you told him what to do, he obeyed you. But somewhere along the way, that changed. And as we study this man's life in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that change. Lord, tonight, as we assemble here, each of us have an opportunity to be like Balaam in a good way, to have that fellowship with you, to seek wisdom from you. You told us in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so, Lord, we know that we can get wisdom from you. We know that you can guide and direct us. And we know that you do give us instructions. You tell us what is allowed and what is forbidden. And Balaam, when he heard those words to begin with, obeyed them. But then, Lord, we know that later that's going to change. I pray that you'd give us a good time in the Bible tonight And again, we thank you for this privilege to be in this place to pray and to open the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every time I read the Bible, I'm asking myself, what does God want to tell me? Amen? You say, well, this is a good story, Pastor, and it's really interesting. And it is interesting, and the end of it is interesting, and the middle is interesting, and the talking donkey is interesting, and all these things. But what is God trying to tell us? There are a couple of examples in the Bible. There are examples of people that we can look at and we can say, there's somebody I'd like to be like. There's somebody that God wants me to be like. And then there are examples of people in the Bible who would say, no, that's somebody you don't want to be like. And, you know, the top of the list might be Judas Iscariot, someone who betrayed Christ. But here's a man, sadly, that when you keep reading about him in the Bible doesn't have good things to say about him. But it could have. It was his decision, wasn't it? We set our priorities, don't we? Amen. We find out what it is that we want to seek in life, and then we pursue those things. And that's the reason that there are fewer Christians as they get older, because there are people that get distracted and they go away from the Lord. Balak, the son of Zippor, is the king of the Moabites. And he goes to Balaam, who, according to one source, is a high-ranking Midianite. He's from Mesopotamia. By the way, the end of this man is described in Numbers 31:8, and he dies in that passage in Numbers 31, but we're not there yet. Just keep your marker in this place in Numbers 22, and let's go look at a couple of things in the New Testament that talk about him so you can kind of get an idea of what I've been saying. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. When you read your Bible and you want to know why things are there, I just want you to know that God put things in the Bible as examples unto us, so that we could see the consequences of doing good or of doing evil. We could see what God wants. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, get down towards the end of the chapter, I'll start at verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about, at the beginning of the chapter, false prophets and false teachers. And let me just say this. I hope you would agree with me. I suppose you would. It sure is frustrating enough to try to reach people, but then there's all these people out there telling them the wrong stuff. Amen. We went to the basketball game last Tuesday night, and with our grandchildren and with Levi and Stephanie, and right out there in the opening of the court, the plaza there in front of the stadium, the Jehovah's Witnesses are set up, and they've got their literature, and they're standing out there handing out literature. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? The problem is they say Jesus is not the Son of God. He's one of many gods. And they also say he did not rise from the dead. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that if someone denies the resurrection of Christ, we should avoid them seriously. Amen. Folks, that's our salvation, is the resurrection of Christ. Amen? So Peter's talking about false teachers. We got a lot of them today. False gospels, things like that. And in them, you let the chapter develop, and we get down to, I just can't tell you the whole context, but come to verse 15, you'll see what I'm talking about. He's talking about these false teachers. They have eyes full of adultery in verse 14. They cannot cease from sin. They have a heart that is exercised with covetous practices. Covetous practices. The word covet means I want something, and they're willing to do what they need to get it. And sadly, there are people today that have decided that they can make money by getting people to follow them under some false teaching, and a lot of that goes on. And so that's what the context is here. In verse 15, it says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Now look at this. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor. That's our guy. Don't worry about the spelling of names there. Bozor and Beor are the same person. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, that's his donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. I'd like to think God would never describe me that way. Amen? Amen. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know, is it not true that unrighteousness has some things to give? There's a pleasure of sin for a season. The wages here he's talking about are monetary benefits. There are times when you're going to have to choose between God and money.
That's right.
I can tell you this, folks, God can provide the money.
Amen.
The money cannot provide God.
Right.
So that's one of the places we see him talked about. And just remember that phrase, he loved the wages of righteousness. Now go to Revelation chapter 2. You're almost there anyway. Revelation chapter 2. Peter, James, John, the Revelation. Now, we will not see this tonight, but if you keep studying Balaam's life, it'll probably happen 2 weeks from now when we get to the end of the story. When you keep studying Balaam's life, at the end, God wouldn't let him curse Israel. He stood up to curse Israel, and the Holy Spirit overwhelmed him, and he blessed him instead. Well, that'd be frustrating, wouldn't it be? You hired the prophet to curse your enemies, and you gave the guy a good reward. Hey, I'm going to pay you well for this. Just stand up here on the mountain and curse these people. And he stands up there and blesses them instead. Kind of frustrating. But you can't do anything unless God lets you, and God wouldn't let him. So here's the sad end of the story. He told the enemies of Israel some things they could do to cause Israel to sin. That's what Revelation is going to talk about here. And if you're in Revelation chapter 2, let me read that to you in verse 14. Now, he's writing the church at Pergamos. It's one of the seven churches of the Revelation. I just mentioned to you that those seven churches are in various conditions, and some of them are good, some of them are not so good. And the church at Pergamos has some problems, and here's some of them. In verse 14, Revelation 2:14, he says, I have a few things against thee, you this church at Pergamos, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, that's this king we saw in Numbers 22:2, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The details aren't so important at the end of the verse there, but the point is, here we again, we have Balaam. And when God wouldn't let Balaam curse Israel, he still tried to appease the enemies of Israel. And it tells what he did there in Revelation chapter 2. Let's go back to one more verse in Micah. Micah, right there at the end of the Old Testament. Well, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So maybe closer to the middle of the prophets in the Old Testament. But find Micah, if you could, chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Now this passage talking about Balaam has more to do with God reminding Israel that God has protected them even when things should have gone worse for them than they did. And he's using this situation with Balaam as an example. So Micah chapter 6, if you're there, it's a little hard to find, but Micah chapter 6, I'll read verse 5 for you. He says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, that's the guy in Numbers 22:2 again, but Balak, king of Moab, consulted. And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. And so he doesn't rehearse the story again with them. He just reminds them about Balaam, that Balak had a plan, that Balaam had a plan, and that in the end, God won.
Amen.
And God did not allow Balak to have his way and defeat the children of Israel. And I would remind you once again for the 100th time, folks, Israel's God's chosen people. He's not done with them yet.
Amen.
And they will turn back to him one day. And those churches that say that God's finished with Israel and that he has replaced them with the church, they're going to be awfully embarrassed when they stand before the Lord and have to realize the truth. All right, so back where we started, we won't be much longer here. Just a couple more things. Go back to Numbers 22. We're almost done. Just kind of getting you set up for next week, and then we'll have a word of prayer and sing a song and be on our way. So here's Balaam, this man. He starts off in a pretty good way. Let's see a few things about him. In verse 6, the king, when he comes to him, he says, at the end of the verse, he says, I wot, that word wot means I know. I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So somehow this man had a reputation for having his prayers answered, is the right way to say it. You say, well, that's a great thing to have, and I agree with you. It's sad to think that somebody that starts off this good could wind up being a bad example. Maybe today some of us would say, well, I don't really see God answering my prayer. I guess the question would be, how many people would seek you out because they knew God answered your prayer? Amen? Amen. Would somebody come to you like they did to Balaam and say, hey, I know that when you pray that God answers your prayer, so I want you to pray for me. That's what's happened here. And he's off to a good start. He just shouldn't have let it go. Then, if you keep looking on, it says in verse 7, they kind of see his Achilles heel here, if I can use that phrase. The elders of Moab in verse 7 and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. They did not come to him seeking sympathy with their cause. They came to buy him. They did not come to him saying, oh, I'm sure he's going to be on our side, and I'm sure since these people are our enemies that he'll side with us. Now, they weren't that foolish, but they did know something. Some people have a price. What did Eve think she was going to get when she ate that fruit in the garden? What did the devil tell her? Oh, ye shall not surely die. In other words, first he told her, God's not been honest with you. He said, but you know what? You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's a benefit to be had. Every sin that we decide to commit, we weigh the options. God said, don't do it. But if I do it, there's going to be something in it for me. Am I more concerned with offending God, or am I more interested in what I get? And that's the decision we make. And it's a picture of temptation here, but it's also just a picture of how people fail. As you walk through this world as a Christian, there are some things that are going to cost you. For example, let's say you've got a job, and you begin to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ at the job, and your boss doesn't like it. Now, that's maybe not be the best illustration, but I'll give you a true story. There was a lady in our church in Maryland, and she was sending email out at Christmas time, and she was just telling people, Merry Christmas. This is the time of year when Jesus came, and he came to die to pay for our sins. This is a great thing, and Merry Christmas. And she worked for the government. This was back, 10 years ago. And she worked for the government, and she was a budget analyst. And her boss came to her and he said, listen to me, no more emails about Christ. Hey, I thought we had free speech, didn't you? It's not necessarily free. We don't really have free speech. We have free speech as long as certain people aren't offended by it. Yeah. So she came to me and she said, Pastor, what do I do? They've told me I cannot mention and talk about Christ in my emails, and I don't understand. I thought the Bible, I thought I was supposed to do that, and I thought I had free speech. And so I called a group of people that specialize in legal representation of Christians and their rights. And I called these attorneys, and they had helped me before. And I called them, and I said, what should this lady do? And they said, well, they said, here's the problem. In the former administration, if she had brought her complaint, then she would have been favorably reviewed and they would have said, you're right, she has freedom of speech, and they would have let her keep talking about Jesus. But now, in this administration, this president has a group of people serving him, and if she brings this up, they're going to fire her. So she's going to have to make a decision. Is she going to lose her job, or is she going to quit talking about Christ in her email? Now, we can all sit here and say, oh, I know what she should have done. I think the lady did the right thing, and it's hard for me to say that, but I think the lady did the right thing, and she backed off a little bit. There are other ways she can witness to people, amen? But it's sad. It's not going to get any easier. That was 10 years ago. My brother-in-law called me the other day, and he said, there is a person in my workplace. They used to be a man. Now they think they're a woman. The company called us all together and told us how we have to treat this person. Now, by the way, we're not in Christianity to be mean to people, right?
Amen.
I'm not trying to pick on somebody or mock them or whatever, but I sure would like to bring them to Christ. And if it's interpreted that when I talk to them about Christ that I'm opposing their lifestyle, they call it, then my job's on the line in this workplace. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And there's a fellow named David Cloud, and he has collected stories of hundreds of people that have lost their jobs, lost their businesses, lost lawsuits, simply because they stood up and said, the Bible's right. Folks, it's going to cost you something to be a Christian. And on the other side of the coin, there are some rewards for being wicked. They're not good rewards. They're not lasting rewards. They're not rewards that you want, because God's got better things for you than the devil does. Amen?
Amen.
You say, well, if I was to do the ungodly thing, I'd get something for it. You know, the fellow that robs the bank and he gets the money, he thinks, wow, that was a great thing. He forgot. There's a price for that, isn't there? Now, when they came to Balaam, they knew something. This fellow might take our offer. Folks, let's not take the devil's offer. Amen?
Right.
And the fact is, they were right. And he did ultimately take their offer. Oh, there's a couple of more things. We're almost done. Now, again, they knew his relationship with God. He talked with the Lord. The Lord answered him. He was not particularly familiar with God's people. It doesn't sound like anyway, because he just repeats the story in verse 11 the way these people told him the story. But then look at verse 12. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. When God tells you something that clear, what do you do about it? You obey, amen?
Amen.
You know, sometimes things aren't all that clear, but this is pretty clear. Thou shalt not. You know, thou shalt not, the Bible says, commit adultery. Thou shalt not. And there's things that we're not to do, and they're very clear. And give the guy credit. Look what he does. He rose up in verse 13. He says to these people, he says, get you into your land. I'm not going with you. The Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went back to the king and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. So he started out by obeying. Not the end of the story. Folks, saying no once is not enough. And the truth of the matter is, there are times when we will say no, but we're really not convicted about it. And the devil keeps on working on us until we say yes. I talked about faith this morning and great faith. You know, one of the signs of great faith is consistency, isn't it?
Amen.
Serving God even when God doesn't seem to be any blessing. Serving God even when it doesn't seem like it's going to make any difference. Serving God because of who he is and not because of what he did. And I have a fact that stays in my mind all the time that you could use as well, and that is this. Even if you did not see the blessings for serving God in this life, there's eternity.
Amen.
And I've said this before, and I believe it with all my heart. I think every single time you get up and come to church, there's a reward in eternity. I think every single time you hand out a tract, as easy as it is to hand out a tract, I think there's a reward for that in eternity.
Amen.
And then it gets more complicated than that. This morning, some people came out and rode that bus and drove that bus and picked up children. There's a reward for that.
Amen.
today, some people wrote a check and they tithed and they gave some money to missions to send missionaries around the world. There's a reward for that. This week, some people handed out some tracts and invited some people out to church. There's a reward for that. This week, some people said no to sin and did what was right and obeyed God. There's a reward for that. Even if there was no reward in this life, when you stand before Jesus, the Bible is very clear. Even a cup of cold water given in His name won't lose its reward. And how easy is it to give somebody a drink of water? If God rewards something that little, then the bigger things are going to get rewarded too, aren't they?
Amen.
I have no doubt in my mind we're going to meet this man in eternity. I don't have any doubt. I'm sure he's going to be there. He's going to be kind of like Lot, perhaps. He's going to be there. And he's probably going to say this if he has the opportunity to discuss it, and that is, I wished I'd have stuck to my guns. I wish I'd have just kept being persistent and saying, no, I won't go. And the next thing we're going to see about him next week is he's going to make a mistake that we sometimes make. God said, don't go, and he asked again. And he asked again because he's thinking, man, if I could go, look what's in it for me. These people are going to be happy with me, and money's going to come my way, and there's going to be these benefits. I know God said don't go, but God, couldn't I go? And that's a curious part of the story we'll see next week. Now, it's too bad that we can't just stop right here, because so far Balaam's doing real well. And let me just tell you, as Christians, you've got your entire life to serve for God. It's good to start strong like he did, but it's important to finish strong too.